Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to our church service this morning on this day where it looks a lot more beautiful from this side looking out than that side looking in. So we're glad that we have a warm place to gather, and we are grateful that you have joined with us to worship on this fifth Sunday after the Epiphany. A couple announcements, and then we'll share several prayer requests. One announcement that you can see if you're observant, the Wetzels donated this larger lectern to our congregation because Jamie was here this past week and she said, I noticed you seemed awfully frustrated with the flimsiness and smallness of the other. And, you know, a pastor or preacher's greatest fear is that you will see the transparency of our looks sometimes, and we try to keep it so that you don't know that we get flustered, but she was right. So it's so nice to have such a broad, so we have this new, and we want to give Wetzel's thanks for that. Also, we will lift up as a prayer request, I will be at a pastor's conference and meeting with several bishops for a meeting in Orlando leaving this Thursday. So keep Sherry and I in prayer as we travel. Any other announcements? All right, what prayer requests would you like to share this morning? Ms. Adams.
Polly Peters is a better hospice care.
Let's keep Polly Peters in our prayers. Many of us know Polly. She's been in Richmond for several years where her daughter is, but let's keep her in our prayers. Thank you, Agnes. Yes, ma'am, Martha.
Peggy Haynes Wright passed away yesterday, and the congregation, they remembered Clayton Fesser.
Yes.
And Clayton was her husband, and Peggy was the cook and bottle washer in the back of that restaurant. So.
And Clayton died several years ago, didn't he?
Yes.
I remember Peggy from when they had the KOA years ago. So let's keep Peggy right in our prayers, or her family. Thank you. Any others? Yes, ma'am, B.
You have a dear friend from up in Wisconsin, a neighbor, direct neighbor of ours, who passed away this week at 96. His name's Bob. I won't give you his last name because it's hard to pronounce. But prayers for his family. He was a man of great character. Wonderful.
That's right. And potential traveling mercies upon you if you go to the service as well. We'll be keeping you in prayer. Anyone else? Yes, one of the two.
Just praise. Robert Wright last week shared with me that Cheyenne, daughter Cheyenne, got all A's and made the honor roll, and I think that she recognized our young people's efforts.
Oh, yeah.
That's amazing.
That's great. We praise God that Cheyenne made honor roll, and we'll continue to keep them in prayer. Do keep Robert in prayer. He will have a pacemaker, no date set on that, but he is having a test on the 15th. Where they will actually, it'll just be an outpatient basis, but he'll have a test on the 15th where he'll be put out just to see how his body will respond to the treatment. So let's keep Robert in our prayers as well.
And he also has vertigo.
He suffers with vertigo, which those of you who have that know that it's no fun at all. So let's keep that in prayer. Any others? Yes, sir, David.
My brother-in-law, David Brown, still recuperating from pneumonia.
Any others? Yes, ma'am. Gail.
My neighbor's son-in-law, Willis, had a stroke, and he's in the ICU right now.
Willis has a stroke, and keep him in prayer. Thank you. Any others? Yes, sir, David.
I just pray that we have Gwen with us today, and we're continuing to keep her in prayer as she's working, getting better.
So and she brought her entire support group, a full pew of people. So it's good to have Gwen. Thank you for that. Others? Yes, ma'am.
We're so
delighted that Cindy has come home with us from the hospital, and she's doing much better, stronger, and that she said to please let you all know she really appreciates the prayers and she can feel them.
Let's keep Cindy Williams in our prayers as well. Any others? As we're praying for Sherry and I as we travel and maybe the Gardners, let's remember others that will be traveling home. Both the Griffins and the Warmans have been on separate cruises, so be with them as they're traveling home this weekend. Also, I'd like you to remember two families I've mentioned here that passed away. Scott Templeton, if you know, he was a masonry in town, bat masonry. Scott's passed away at 93, I think. He was very active and fell. His service was Friday. And then James Thompson, a plumber, but only 56 in town. I'm doing his service this afternoon. Keep the Thompson family in your prayers. Any others? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we are eternally grateful that you have showered your love upon us. Our compassion for others is heightened as you work in us that which is an alien work. On our own, we struggle with that principle that is in work in all of us, where we tend to just be self-absorbed. But we thank you that you redeem us. You set us free. And you love us, and therefore we love others in the way that you have shown compassion to us. We thank you for opportunities where we can physically demonstrate that love and compassion through acts of service and kindness. We also thank you for the extreme privilege of prayer and the confession that even though it feels as if we're tempted to think that prayer is what you do when you can't really do anything else, we are reminded through your word, and we're reminded through previous answered prayer, that actually the most powerful and important thing we can do is to bring these concerns to you. It is not the last resort. It is the first priority for children to bring their concerns to a loving Father. So we bring these today. We pray that you'd be with Polly Peters as she's been placed on hospice. Just we pray that truly the care will be palliative and that she will be kept comfortable. We pray for the family of Peggy Wright and Scott Templeton and James Thompson and the Gardner's friend Bob. We pray for all of those families. We thank you that they are people of faith, so that even walking through the tragedy of physical death, there is hope in the midst of sorrow. So we pray that your spirit will bring comfort. We pray that you will continue to be with Robert and with David and with Willis and with Gwen, with Cindy. We give you praise that you are working, and we pray that your healing power will be made manifest according to your wisdom. We also thank you for good accomplishments. We celebrate Gwen and Cheyenne, and we just thank you. We celebrate all our youth, and may we be diligent in keeping all of our youth of our church and all of our children and grandchildren. May we be prayer warriors when it comes to keeping those in our thoughts and prayers, asking that you put a hedge of protection around, that they truly will find joy and be truly raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We thank you for an opportunity to gather in freedom in this wonderful country. We thank you for those who have served us and continue to serve us. Bless all those that are in harm's way. We pray for our leaders. We pray for all those. May we all rejoice in our leaders following your word. We come together today to receive that word. We come with expectation based on your promise that where two or three are gathered in your name, you will be in the midst. We offer these prayers with gratitude in that holy name. Amen. Join with me on the front of the bulletin as we gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your path. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation for whom we wait. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with a willing spirit. Amen.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. If you'll look with me, we'll use Psalm 138 by whole verse, calling each to worship. Then we will stand and sing hymn 285. This week we do not have the inserts. We'll be using the hymnals. If you're on the front row, they're in a little cubby in the front of the pew. So after calling each to worship, we'll stand and sing hymn 285. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise.
I will bow down to the holy temple and praise your name because of your love and
for you have glorified your name and your word above all things.
When I called you answered me, you increased my strength within me.
All the kings of earth will praise you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth. Though the Lord be high, he cares for the lowly. He perceives the haughty from afar.
Though my lot in this is trouble, you keep me safe. You stretch forth your hand against the fury of my enemies. Your right hand shall save me.
The Lord will make good his purpose for me. O Lord, your love endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands.
Thank you.
first reading today is from Isaiah 6:1-8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Light, we are bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Second reading for the day is from 1 Corinthians. Strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, but my spirit prays, but my mouth is unfruitful, what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
to the glory of God and the good of our neighbors. Amen.
Gospel reading is Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Thus spoke the Lord.
Thanks be to thee, O Christ. You may be seated. Thank you for allowing the absence next Sunday. Those of you who know me, and most of you do, know that I truly hate missing Sundays. You are my family, and I'd rather be here than anywhere else. But because every meeting, they choose for some reason not to have, do them in Lynchburg. So it necessitates travel. So when I'm gone, I don't know if you do this when you're gone, but when I'm gone from here on Sundays, I sort of jog with you on my watch, knowing what you're doing and what you're envisioning each time. So you'll be in good hands. If you don't know Al Hill, he's been a part of our congregation and witness and in spirit and for many years. And he's got a great heart, and he normally preaches to prisoners. So wear orange jumpsuits next week and make them feel at home. But you'll be blessed, and I'll be keeping you in prayer. And of course, Jen will do what she does every Sunday, and that's just keep everything held together. So I'll be keeping all of you in prayer, and make sure you participate and be here to support Al and our ministry. So let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you that your message to us as sinners is come home. Come unto me. Thank you that you approach us with open arms, outstretched hands, and compassionate eyes. May we reach to the world in same fashion. May we never forget what it was to be lost. And even more importantly and essentially, may we never forget what it is to be found. And may we give that to all we come in contact with. Bless your word today. May my words be fully directed by the Spirit. We would see Jesus and him alone. In his holy name, amen. Many years ago, probably 40-some years ago, 45 maybe, I heard the words of a Christian businessman and author, quite interesting name. He was his name, I doubt he's still living, is Charlie Tremendous Jones. And he spoke at a chapel service, and he said something that
is one of the most profound things that I've ever heard, and I don't know if I've ever seen it disproven. And he said that you are today exactly what you'll be 5 years from now, except for the people you meet, the experiences you have, and the things you learn. We make memories, and then those memories have a way of making us, don't they? We are the sum total of all the people we've met, the experiences we've had, and the things we've learned. And that can work wonderfully well, and it can work wonderfully poorly, but either way it works. And the same is true for all of us. We are the accumulation of these memories that we created, and now they are creating us. And Peter's no different. Sometimes, if you'll let me step aside and be a teacher for a minute, one of the things that we have to fight when we read Scripture is we read it in a vacuum. Because we read it in sections, we tend to read it without allowing the accumulative witness to inform all. In other words, the Peter that we read about today in the Gospel, that same Peter who was a fisherman, he had a past before that, and he had a future after that event. And it's all, like you and I, accumulation. So let's look a few years ahead of the text that Jen read today from Luke 5. And you'll see Peter and John walking into a temple in the first three chapters, or the early chapters of Acts. And when they're walking into the temple, a lame man asks them for money. And Peter, I guess, didn't have any, or didn't want to share any of the money he had. So this is what Peter responded to them in Acts 3. Silver and gold have I none, but that which I have, I give unto you. Take up your bed and walk. And so what we see is that Peter in Acts 3, several years after this incident, is remembering, he's the same Peter, that there was a day where I had told all night long. There was a day that I had come up short. There was a day that my very best efforts didn't work. I remember a time where I didn't cut the mustard. I remember a time where I was a complete failure. That I had toiled all night and had nothing to show. He remembered his hopes being dashed. He remembered the feeling of failure. He remembered being in a deficient position. And he remembered Jesus came to him. And he remembered Jesus brought healing and abundance. And out of that, he says to this lame man, I don't have silver and gold, but let me tell you what I do have. That which I have, I'll give to you. You receive now the blessings that I have been given. And that's the way life is. You can only give what you have, right? If I ask you for the shirt off your back, you could give me that. If I ask most of you for $10 million, I'm going to come up pretty much out of luck. We cannot give that which we don't have. And I'm going to suggest it and push it even further. Not only can we not give what we don't have, the only thing we ever give is who we are. And we'll look at that in two different texts, the two that we have that are almost parallel. Let's look first at Luke 5. We see that, as I've described it, Peter has been fishing all night long. And he's been skunked. Not one nibble. Not a bite. Nothing to show for his labor. And Jesus comes along in verse 4 and makes a divine request. And he says, I know you've been doing it all night, but I want you to go to the deep. Now, if you've ever been on the lake, any body of water, the deep is where? In the middle. In other words, he's not saying, I know you're tired, I know you're frustrated, I know you're disappointed, I know you don't want to do anything, but I not only want you to do what I say, but don't just do it close. Go way out. Go way out. And Peter, being Peter, like you and like me, he meets Jesus' request with a protest, doesn't he? I would have protested too. If I was Peter, it's not recorded here, but I will guarantee you every dollar in my pocket that he was thinking it. Peter is probably thinking, wait a minute. I'm the professional here. I'm the one that's an experienced fisherman. And you're a carpenter, right? What does a carpenter know about fishing? And you're telling me things that are crazy. Every good fisherman knows that the best fishing is done closer to shore where the vegetation is. Every fisherman knows the night's better. Now it's daybreak and you want me to go to the least likely place to go. But thankfully, Peter is like Mary, the Virgin Mary. Instead of allowing the protest he initially felt to come to the fore, his confession is with Mary, it sounds crazy to me, Lord, but nevertheless, at your will, at your word. And he responded. Well, we read as we heard Jen read for us, they go out to the middle and they catch so much that it's sinking their boat, and he gets his friends and he's overwhelmed. And then Jesus pushes the envelope even further and says, okay, you thought that was good? Let me tell you. I'm going to take your sinful, unqualified, undeserving, totally unable being, and you are going to be my instrument to taking gospel, good news, unto other people. I can totally relate to this. Most of you, and that's one of the beauties of being at one place for, I guess, going on 11 years or so now, is you get to know one another. But sometimes people have this deluded thought that preachers are somehow holier than the people in the congregation. I'm blessed to know that not one of you believes that. And nor should you. But somehow we think that it's those amazing Christians that God uses to really do his work. Does God use broken people? Does God use unworthy people? Does God use inadequate people? Well, of course. And there's a really simple reason why he does use those type of people. Why? That's all it is. That's all it is. And what we offer to the world is those who have received an undeserving love, and we give it out as we have received it. But we have a problem, don't we? Much like the one who was forgiven much, the debt that he had no ability at all to pay, when we go like he did from receiving this unconditionally, when we go to relate to others, somewhere along the line, we tighten it up a little bit, don't we? Somewhere along the line, we put some strictures on it, don't we? I chuckled a little bit when Mona was playing our offertory, because I used it once as a debate that I did many years ago. And if you remember, did you catch the words of the hymn she was playing? Come home, all you are weary, come home. Sinners, come home. And my point was in that lecture many years ago is that we sing that. But if we're honest, too many churches, and sometimes too often with us, and our attitude to others, our attitude is really sort of sinners, go home. It's like, go home. Come back when you get your life in order. Come back when everything's fine. Come back when you're just like us, because somehow we've got it together better. But in order to believe that, what do we have to do? We do it all the time. We do it from little children. And isn't it cute? Do you remember as little children? Do you remember your children or grandchildren going into their mom or dad's or grandmom or grandfather's closet and dressing up? Coming out wearing shoes that are far too big, a hat that's hanging off of their head. And we think it's cute when little children pretend, don't we? Did you ever pretend? I know of one man that when he was in high school, because he loved music but was quite shy, he would sit on a stool and play his favorite songs and just pretend he was at a concert. I will never tell you who that man I know is. But pretending is cute when you're a child, isn't it? And aren't you glad that, as Paul would say in Corinthians, that when we grew up, we put away childish ways, didn't we? Aren't you grateful that when we hit adolescence, or at least hit adulthood, aren't you glad that only children pretend? None of us ever pretend, do we? Of course we do. Of course we do. And I would suggest to you that the evangelistic efforts of the church is thwarted because of the pretentiousness. And that's the same word as pretending. The pretentiousness that we can have, having received a love that's unconditional and undeserved. Now we sort of take the attitude of the church of Laodicea and we say, we're rich and wealthy. We have need of nothing. Because look what we've got the love of Christ now. We're good to go. Deservingly so. We try to pretend. But you see, when you encounter Christ, whether it's Peter and Luke, because when Jesus does this miraculous thing, what's the first thing that Peter does? Did you catch it when Jen read it? The pretense dropped, didn't it? And he said, the one who went from being the professional fisherman in the midst of the presence of a holy God, he says, get away from me. I'm full of evil. Get away from me. I'm not worthy. Isaiah does the same thing. Will you look at me with me at the Isaiah passage? Either in your scripture or on the insert. Isaiah does the same thing. In the year of King Uzziah, a wonderful king, a great reign. So it's a very chaotic time. In the midst of chaos, whether a storm on the sea or a change of rain, God seems to show up. So in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And in the presence of seeing God in his ultimate glory, we see a process happen. And the first thing we see from Isaiah is there's immediately this honest humility. What does Isaiah say when he sees God high and lifted up? He says, I'm a dead man. I'm a dead man. I'm toast. I'm undone. Literally in the Hebrew, it's I am disintegrated. The one who pretended that everything was being held together, now in the presence of a holy God, I'm admitting honestly, I'm disintegrated. I'm not holding it together as well as I pretended. The pieces are not fitting together. Both Peter and Isaiah were struck by God's holiness and power, and their pretense is dropped. And you know, that's a very good thing when your pretense is dropped, isn't it? Because what did Christ Jesus come to do? To save and to seek and to save whom? sinners. So as long as we're pretending that we're not, individually and as a church presenting it to the world, as long as we're pretending that we're not sinners, well, we're not the people Christ came for. But once we say, in honest humility, we let the pretenses down individually, and I think even more importantly, as a church, we need to quit communicating to the world that they need to come to us because we've got our stuff together. They need to come not to us, they need to come along with us as we come to Jesus Christ. God works through the Spirit, and we see He redeems immediately. Whether it's Peter, who He gives a call to, or in Isaiah, He comes from the altar, and He brings redemption. He takes His guilt away. His sins are atoned for, we see in verse 7. And then out of that, He calls us. He says, "Who will go for me?" And Isaiah said, "I will go in love." So let me sum it up. We read in 1 John that we love, and you know the verse, we love why? Because He first loved us. So if you look at a water source, water is going to flow to the lowest point. You know that, right? So if you trace it back to the source, what you want to make sure is, and what we know is, that what is received here needs to be that which is delivered here. If not, something's gotten in the water to pollute it. And we have received the absolute, unconditional love of Jesus Christ. So what do we need to give? The absolute, unconditional love of Jesus Christ. But let me give you two caveats, or at least one caveat. And it was given to Isaiah. And it seems irrational, but sin is by definition irrational, right? He tells Isaiah, go and preach to a people, but they're not going to listen. And the truth that we have to interact with is not everyone wants to be loved, do they? Not everyone wants to be loved. Some will resist it. Some will spurn it. It's often ignored. Sometimes it's considered foolishness. Have you ever had your love sincerely and purely given to another, but it wasn't received? Let me tell you, you're in good company. Because above all, who is the one who's the perfect lover? God Almighty through Jesus Christ. He understands unrequited love. He understands that sometimes the one that needs the most loving is the most resistant to being loved. He understands that. So what do? Just quit? Say people are no good? Become cynical? Well, let me give you two helps and we'll close with this. They're very practical, but I think they're from both of these passages. The first help is, and I'm going to quote from one that I look to as a good role model, Martin Luther, who was by far not a perfectly loving person. But he would say, you need to preach the gospel every day, beginning with whom? Yourself. Every day we need to go through this same cycle. Every day we need to expose ourselves through the Word to the holiness of God. Every day we need to understand that we are a sinner. Every day we need to turn from that to the precious, saving love of Jesus Christ. Every day we need to remember it. It's like an alarm clock, isn't it? Do most of you use an alarm clock to wake up? Those of you who use an alarm clock, why do you use it more than once? Aren't you getting it? No, the truth is we go back to sleep, don't we? We go back to sleep and we need to be awakened again. In the same way, we go back to sleep, we begin to think again ways of despair. And we just need to preach the gospel. A good example of this is John Wesley. John Wesley, and you've heard me say it before, had that Aldersgate experience where on a warm May night in 1738, he said that he felt his heart strangely warmed over. But you know what's interesting? That's not the beginning of the story for John Wesley. He was ordained 13 years prior. And those of us, those who like to put restrictions, say, see, he was faking it for 13 years. And the truth is, no, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. If you go back and look and study and read his sermons for 13 years, but brothers and sisters, you don't want just one Aldersgate experience, do you? I want to daily be renewed in understanding this love of God. It's not something I get and put in my back pocket. Every day we need to be focusing on the gospel. Every day we should be ecstatic all over again. I guarantee you, you give evidence every day that you need a Savior. So I'm encouraging all of us to remind ourselves every day that we do have a Savior who loves us. And then the second thing is help. Leave results to God. Leave the results to God. Don't focus on the reception of your love in society. It'll drive you crazy. Don't focus on what your neighbor does or your coworker or a family member. Don't focus on their response. Focus on your sharing and giving. See, Peter caught nothing. And then he went to catching tongues. We don't know why, but the Holy Spirit did it. You don't focus on the outcomes. You focus on loving, and you leave the outcomes to God. Jesus is going to speak outside of his discipline one more time in a couple verses, or a couple chapters. Remember, he's a carpenter. So in our passage in Luke 5, he's giving fishing advice. Well, and two or three chapters later, he's going to be giving gardening advice. Remember his story of the gardener who throws seed out? And he notices that only 25% of the seed thrown is producing fruit, good fruit, lasting fruit. Now, I'm not a math wizard, but if only 25% is producing good, I think that means 75% is absolutely wasted. I would not want that gardener to be working for me. I would want, if I was the master, if that gardener was working for me, I'd want him to be a little bit more careful about how he distributed his seed. I'd want him to spend a little bit more time preparing the soil that only proper soil, only soil that is worthy of my seed would be receiving it. I wouldn't want that type of waste that you're just throwing my, the seed that I own, you're just throwing it everywhere without any concern that the majority of it won't take root and produce lasting fruit. But it's interesting. Not one word is given about improving the gardener's discernment. Not one word is given about preparing the soil. There's just this admonition that you keep throwing the seed out. You do it indiscriminately. You sort of do it the way God loves you, right? Aren't you grateful that God loves you far differently than all too often you've loved others? Aren't you grateful that when we tell sinners, including us, to come home, that they're going to meet a loving father, hopefully before the elder brother? Aren't you grateful? May we go forth simply giving what we have received. And may we do so abundantly. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God of hosts, for all the earth is full of your glory. From your heavenly throne you touch the lips of your prophet Isaiah to remove his guilt, and you sent him to awaken your people. In the fullness of time you sent your Son, proclaiming through his lips your promise of life, and through his death and resurrection, your forgiveness of sins. At his ascension, he sent forth his disciples in your name, trusting your good news to the lips of the redeemed. And so we give our thanks and praise in the great company of sinners become saints, joining together in their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Plenteous God, as you transformed fishermen into followers and filled empty nets with more than their boat could hold, show us your abundance in the joy of this feast. Sanctify us by your Holy Spirit that we may be faithful followers, sent into the world in strength. By your same Spirit, make this bread and cup be for us the body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, broke the bread, gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup. And again, he gave you thanks and he blessed it and distributed it and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
God of holy presence, in your temple, what is ordinary is made holy. Before your throne of grace, make your children into prophets of peace and heralds of mercy. Bless every man and woman and every boy and girl with courage to follow where you call, trusting the depth of your purpose. Meet with your grace every soul rendered an outcast by the judgments of others, and restore the fallen as your faithful followers. Renew your church to seek in you your dwelling places, among the poor and the forgotten, the sick and the imprisoned, the hungry and the homeless. Gather all your children into your holy presence as you draw angels around your throne, until we enter your eternal temple in fullness of joy and dwell with you forever, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The gifts of God are all the people of God. Thanks be to God.
As we come together today on this fifth Sunday after the Epiphany, it also happens to be February the 6th. We celebrate, and rightfully so, the coronation of one who has been queen for 70 years today. And far more essential and comforting to our souls, we celebrate the coronation of one who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King of the universe forever settled in heaven. And the beautiful thing, as children of this King, through Christ Jesus, you are invited to the feast. And there are no gradations at this feast. There are no better or worse seats. His grace comes to us all, as only He knows how to give it. And that is freely. Freely given. Freely received. This is the sacrificed Lamb of God. Our Passover lamb, the feast is prepared. Come, enjoy this feast, inviting all those who love our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, with sincerity and truth, to come and to take the very bread of heaven, the very blood of Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
Jesus Christ, the propitiation of the sins not only of ours, but the propitiation of the sins of the world. We thank you that your table is broad. There's a place for all. There's even a place for me. And we thank you for your love that comes to each one of us. Freely, abundantly, unconditionally, and eternally. As we go forth, may we give your love, mediated through us, in like fashion. For those that we find it difficult to love, those situations where we find it difficult to be gracious, may we remember, as Peter did, that you forgave us. And may that be that which we give in your name and to your glory, to your kingdom come. Amen. Let us stand and close our worship, singing our final hymn.
Thank you.
that pretty much every time in the English, both Old and New Testament, Hebrew and Greek, when it says you, it's plural. Now the Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. The service is over. Go in peace to love and serve our Lord.